All right. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Pedro, and I'm the lead pastor here. And something interesting in my life is about to happen. On the 28th of August will be the 20-year mark that I have met Anne. Yes. It's a big deal. We're a young church. 20 years doing anything is a very long time for us. And that's for the recording. They can't see you. 20 years of knowing Anne. I am 38, so as I am bad with math, I had to check, but that's more than half of my life. And for more than half of my life, Anne has been central in it. For more than half of my life, I've been a product of being together with Anne. We've been together for almost 20 years, married for almost 13 years. And one thing that I wish I could do better is go back to when we first started dating and be a little bit more romantic, a little bit more kind, less of a couple of words that I won't say from the pulpit, being a typical 18 self-centered guy. I wish that I had done a better job making her feel chosen. Like 20 years into our relationship, and it still comes up from time to time that the way that I was to her made her feel not chosen. And sometimes, even though we've been together for almost 20 years, that still is in there. It's still in her, the hurt part of when she looks back at our past. We've had almost 20 years of me trying to do better, of us growing up and maturing together, right? We're 38 years old now. We met when we were 18. We've changed a lot. A lot of things have changed. A lot of things have taken place. We have two children. We've had a wide breadth of experiences together. We've been through seasons of good times and seasons of struggle. And so a lot has taken place. But I wish that I could go back to those days and allow her to feel more chosen. Because feeling chosen, being chosen in love isn't a minor thing. It's actually really, really, really fundamental. I have a couple of quotes here without authors. It says, "Without choice, love is just programming. With choice, it becomes a gift." A choice is really important when it comes to the matters of love. A love finds its beauty in freedom. Only when we are free to walk away does our decision to stay carry the weight of true devotion. I'm not talking about how people in marriages should have the right to walk away, though they can walk away if they choose. But it's in the choosing that love finds its deep beauties. It's in the choosing and the staying that love means something more. It's not in the being forced to be with somebody or the being forced to choose someone, but it's in the choice that love finds its significance. One more, forced love isn't love. Choice makes it real. And I start here today because it's deeply connected to our big idea for the day. Our big idea is that the God of the Bible is a God who has chosen to love his creation. And he's made his choice very clear all throughout the story he's been telling. I'll read just a few. I've been rattling off a lot of passages lately. I can't help myself. Deuteronomy 10, 14 to 15, beginning of his story. He says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as you are this day." Right? God chose to love people that he made. He chose to love his creation. He chose to create at all, and it was all a reflection of his love. In the New Testament, John 15, 16, "You did not choose me," this is Jesus speaking, "you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." God chose us. Jesus chose to love you. A God who is perfect, who is holy, who has never sinned, chose and chooses to love his very, very faulty creation, his creation that leaves him all the time, whose hearts wander from him all the time, and yet he chooses us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Before he ever got love from us, he served us. He died for us. He chose to live and love us. 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means blood sacrifice. He poured out his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. But the heart there for us to focus on right now is that it's his love that first acted. His love that first chose us. It's him. It's always him. Whenever anything good happens in the story, it's him, it's not us. In 1 John 4:19, a few verses later, it says, we love because he first loved us. I want to put that in our hearts today as we go into the word. Choice matters when it comes to issues, matters of love. Choice matters. Making that decision and then reaffirming that decision matters. It matters because or else we would just be robots. We've been preaching through the story of the Thessalonians, and this is, I actually looked it up. This is our 12th week in Thessalonians. And so for those of us who have been here for a while, the story is familiar to us, but let me just talk to us a little bit more about the story. In Acts chapter 17, we get the backdrop of this story of when Paul and a few of his buddies went to this Greek city named Thessalonica. And four of them went there, and they preached the gospel in a town from what we can tell had never received the gospel before, at least not in earnest, and definitely not from one of the apostles. And in less than a month, a church was born. In Acts 17, we see that before Paul had been there for 1 month, they preached the gospel. They went into the synagogues. They reasoned about Jesus and why he was the answer to all of the world's problems. And in less than a month, they preached the gospel in a way, and it takes hold. It says that different types of people came to faith in Jesus. Some prominent Greek women, some probably less prominent Greek women, some Jews, some people from all over the Roman world. Some of them hear the gospel and it takes root. And where there was no gospel presence, there is now one. And these people, from the moment that they put their faith in Jesus, made the decision that everything about their lives and who they were, how they viewed everything, was about to change. And these people from different backgrounds, from different experiences. There were Jews who had to unlearn everything of what it meant to be Jew. There were Greeks who had to unlearn everything about how they used to view the world. And they all learned a new way, this Jesus way, that is radical to everyone, that is not convenient for anyone in any walk of life. They started to learn this life together. Within a month, there was a church started. Within a month, some Thessalonians fell in love with Jesus in a way that would still even shock us if they came to Jersey City. I think we would be surprised of how much harder they went after Jesus than we might do now. Let's let the biblical story challenge us and push us to really consider what it looks like to love Jesus, right? But they gave their lives to Jesus. They fell in love with him. And no matter what kind of affliction or persecution or bad teaching or bad actors or evildoers came into their community, there was a remnant of people there who just gave their lives to Jesus and were changed and went after it. The Apostle Paul commemorates them all so many times in this letter, encouraging them. And so in less than a month, a gospel came into the city and it took root and it changed people's lives. And we've been reading about what Paul wrote to them, and we're nearing the end. We only have a couple more weeks. We are going to finish off chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians today, and we're going to read the first couple of verses in the third chapter, the last chapter of the second book here. So if we could stand for the reading of the word as an act of reverence. Also, if we're standing and anyone wants to move closer, feel free to do that. This is the word of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord Jesus, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for keeping us another week. Lord, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, may you bring it to life for us. May you enlighten our hearts towards this. May you allow us to see your inspiration over the writing of this letter. And may our hearts be brought back to you. Lord, we love you. Want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Manuel, feel free to take a seat. Let me take a drink of water. I never take water breaks. I need to today. Sorry. All right. The first stop we're making in our sermon today is we're going to look at God's choice. Let me read the first two verses on this again. It says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." If I had my way, we would be only in these two verses today. We might even have spent the rest of the year just on these two verses, because if we know the Thessalonian story, we should see a lot in this. A lot that would take our time and our imagination to really ponder with what is happening here, what's being said here. We're going to kind of look at the pieces here. We're going to put them together, and we're going to see a bigger, a more clearer vision, a picture of what's happening here. The first thing is that I don't often do this, but I disagree with the reading in the ESV for this. I think that there's a better rendering of this. When it says here that the God chose you as the first fruits, I think that this is not the best translation that we could have. Other translations use the word first fruits, and it's because of manuscript evidence. Some manuscripts have this word that can be first fruits, but I think that there's a better understanding of what's happening here that other translations have picked up on too. Instead of thinking about this as first fruits, which is used six other times in the New Testament, I think that what Paul is really trying to say here is this phrase that is, God chose you from the beginning of time. Right? First fruits works if you think about it like that, but you have to do a little bit more work to understand. I think the plainer reading of this is that he chose you from the beginning of time. And so it would read like this. It says, "But we ought always to give thanks to you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning of time to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Other translations choose this. The NASB says, "But we chose you, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." What Paul here is saying, he's looking at, hey, God chose you. God chose you. Right? We opened up talking today about God's choosing. God has chosen a lot of things. He chose to create in the first place. He is not a God who needs us. He is not a God who needs our worship. But God chose out of his own freedom to create all of this. He chose you. He chose to make you. He chose to make all people. He puts us together in our mom's wombs, and he chooses, and he chose to love us, every single one of us, even those who would reject him. God chose to make us. He gave us opportunity. He gives us choices. Right, from the beginning of time here, Paul is saying, Thessalonians, you were chosen. Before time began, you were chosen. You were chosen to be made. You were chosen to receive his love. He made you for love. He made you to be with him. Yahweh's story is that he chose his creation. He chose to be our Father. He chose to be the Spirit with us. He chose to be the Son that would save us. The Trinity chose us, and they worked in unity to bring us to him, to give us opportunities. Thessalonians, this isn't about your choice. Right? Paul loves these people, and he encourages them all the time. He encourages them on their faith, especially saying, you're doing a great job. You guys really get it. And at the end of the day, he's like, hey, all of that is built on God's choosing. Before time ever began, God made his mind up to have you. God made his mind up to save you. God made his mind up that he wanted to be with you forever. Thessalonians who are suffering, who are being persecuted, Christians today in Jersey City, in Turkey, in China, in Africa, in South America, everywhere, God chose you. He chooses all people. He's a God of choosing. Before time ever began, he chose. In Matthew 11, Jesus' own words to all people who ever lived, all people who ever lived need to hear Jesus' words when he invites everyone to come to him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's for everyone. Everyone should hear this. Everyone should hear this and choose to find rest in Jesus. It's for everyone. It's for every soul. In Revelation 22, this is the posture of the church with Jesus and the Spirit. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. Come, all the world. Come to Jesus and hear about who he is. The invitation is open to everyone. God's desire is to have everyone be with him. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. He wants all of us. God chose us. I have only found him because he chose me first. I have only found him because he chose to give me grace, and I saw it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's for everyone. It's for everyone to hear about Jesus and make their own choice about if they want this love, if they will accept this love, if they will admit that they need God. It's an invitation for everyone. One more, 2 Peter 3:9. It says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's desire. He chose us, and he pours his love on every person who ever lives. He put everyone in their lives, Acts 17, exactly where they are, because it's the best chance that they have to meet him. And Paul's like, Thessalonians, you guys are amazing. This church really gets it. You guys are doing it. Your faith is awesome. But the bedrock of all of that is nothing that you did. It's everything that God does. He chose you. He chooses you. He loves you. Thessalonians, City Lifers, you're chosen to be saved and go through sanctification with the Spirit. You're chosen to be saved and sanctified into belief of the truth. The story of the Bible is that God gives us this choice because he's already made his. He's made up his mind before he ever even started time to love us. That's the story. There's a lot of conversation for us to have here, a lot of really thoughtful conversations around the idea of predestination, right? The Bible talks about it. There's a lot of interpretation that we can go through the church. And whether you fall under free will, Arminianism, or hardcore Calvinism in terms of predestination, no matter where you go at the end of that conversation, you have to start that conversation realizing the same thing, that all of this is possible because he chose us. Right? It's God's choice to love us. a little bit more clearly in Ephesians 1. It says this, Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, it says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Right, this year, we've made it our job to work through understanding our own freedom and understanding the human will and how God made it for us. But we first need to realize that God's will and God's choices, God's nature, God's freedom have already been settled before he moved and acted on anything. He chose us. He loved us. And not just us in this room, all the world. And we've seen this already in Paul's dealing with the Thessalonians. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Like, please let me hear this to you. He chose you. And it's not because you're the most special one. It's not because you are the smartest one. It's because he loves you. He chose you. Like, let everyone hear that for themselves. He chose you. He chooses you. He loves you. You are a worthy recipient of his love. Not because you're perfect inside, not because you're following your heart, not because of anything the world might say. It's because of who God is. He chose you. He loves you. He also wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. He says, For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus. He didn't make us so that he could destroy us. He would wish that we would all be with him. He gives the Spirit to all, convicting the world of sin so that we could be with him and choose him back. So the first part of all of this is to realize that God chose us to be the first fruits. Here he's talking about from before time begins, they were destined to be with him, and God calls all of us. And the second part of this verse here is that we're called through the gospel. The first part is the calling. God calls us. He gave us the gospel. He came. He accomplished everything on the cross. And then what he calls us into is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me read the verse again one more time. It says, "By this we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by our Lord, because God chose you from the beginning of time to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The second part of this is not just that he chose you, though that's the foundation. It's that he called you not ambiguously, not in the universe, not in an unknown way, but he calls every single person towards one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, Paul would later write, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Right? Jesus calls us. God calls us. The Spirit moves us towards making a decision about the gospel of Jesus. God chooses everyone. He loves everyone. The world gets the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. The believer gets the indwelling of that Spirit to sanctify us towards Christ. But God calls us, everyone, to make a decision about the gospel. And I just want to be a little explicit about that this morning. It is for the purposes of making a decision about the gospel that all people hear the gospel for. So that they can make a decision about whether they will put their trust in this story about Jesus. See, Jesus is exclusive in that he claims that you have to deal with his claims. You have to deal with him claiming that he's God. You should not take anything powerful about him if he was wrong. If Jesus isn't exactly who he said he is, then the gospel is of no use to any one of us. A decision needs to be made about Jesus and his gospel, his story, the story about him. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the only thing that has set me free. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the only thing that has saved me. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is only through what Jesus did for me on the cross that my sins have been paid for. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the truest thing on earth. It is the only way to have peace with the Father. The purposes of God calling us towards his gospel are found in these verses also. It's so that we can obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a decision, a clear, decisive decision about the gospel for there to be any benefit in Jesus. And the benefit is that those who have, if the story is true and we believe it to be true, is that the glory of Jesus Christ is what we inherit, is what we obtain. It is the resurrection from the dead, a body that will never wither again, that won't be hungry, that won't be thirsty, that will be able to be in the Lord's presence so that I can live with him for the rest of time in his kingdom, so that I can worship him as he truly deserves to be worshiped all the time, so that I can get to a place where I stand before him and I've been made ready to live with him for all time, not like I do right now, but in a better body, in a more real country, so that I can see him like he's described in Revelation 21. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Like, I see Paul writing to the Thessalonians here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying to them, like, we ought to give thanks to you all the time because God chose you. Paul loves these people because God loves them. And if he is one of his servants, he better be like his master. He loves them so much because it is a tiny reflection of God's love for them. And he's like, we brought you the gospel because it is what you need to decide. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And so the Thessalonians were not called to be dumb followers or ignorant believers, but they were people who really went after these claims and wrestled with understanding so that they came to the conclusion that Jesus is what's most true, and they want what he promised, not just to live forever, but to live forever with him, because they loved him. They loved this God who promised to say, "I chose you. You found me because I went after you. You could be with me because I made a way possible, because we could not even stand his presence. We are so insignificant, and yet he loves us." This God, who is perfect in every way, promises to make us ready in every way possible to be before him, for him to wipe away every tear, and for us to be with him forever. That's what this decision is about. Forever with him, forever apart from him. If you hear about the gospel of Jesus and say, "I don't want that. I don't want him. He's not good enough for me. I don't like this God," then why would you want to be with him forever? Then the worst punishment there could ever be is to not be with him forever. And so the conclusion that Paul comes to this is like, you're chosen, you're loved, and those of you Thessalonians, the second point, stand firm and hold to. Verse 15 and 17. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Because of his first part, he says, the next thing to do, Thessalonians, those of you, you've made your decision already. You've chosen Jesus. You chose the best thing. You are already suffering, and it's evidence for your faith. God is being in, he's in this church. He's strengthening you guys from the inside. And so no matter what comes your way, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you've received. Right? These words are really beautiful, in that they are written in the present imperative. Our Is there any like grammar nerd here? There's some one here. Anyone else? Oh, Chloe. Okay. See? The beauty's in the grammar. A lot of the time, it's what teaches us more about what was intended for us to read in here. Paul says this in the present imperative, which, let me describe that to you, is an ongoing command. It's something that you're supposed to do and never stop doing. You start it one time because it has to begin, right? You hear the gospel, and if you choose it, then you begin holding on to Jesus and the claims of the apostles, and you hold on to it, and you make a habit of doing that one thing. And the thing that he's telling them to do here is keep on going. Right, we kind of covered a little bit of this last week when he's talking about the lawless one. Remember, he's like, stand firm, don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. And he brings it up here again. Stand firm. A mark of the Christian life is the stability that we have that is rooted in God's love for us and the certainty of what we believe in. He says, don't be shaken again. Not that you're dumb, not that you're ignorant, but you are so secure, you've so looked into the claims of Jesus, that you are so firmly planted, and that you make a habit of holding on to the traditions that they were taught. And we got to just look at that for a second, because I think it is very possible, and I see this happening very often in churches today. Paul was writing this about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So not 20 years is not an insignificant amount of time, but in the scale of history, 20 years is nothing. So 20 years of the apostles starting to spread the church, of the Spirit working with the early church, of them figuring it out, of heresies coming up, and new things to do. And what Paul is saying to them is, hey, you have been chosen, you are loved, stand firm to the traditions that you were taught. But since 2,000 years have passed on since this was written, a lot more traditions have been added to this. And so let me just say that what Paul intended for us to see here was hold on to the stories about Jesus and to the apostles' teachings. Right? So much has been added to that depending on what tradition you come from. I don't believe that what every church does is necessary or inspired. But what all believers need to hold on to is, who is Jesus? Who did he claim to be? The Lord's Supper, the Lord's resurrection, baptism, core understandings, core teachings of the apostles found in the Bible. This is what we hold on to. I love Jesus and I want to get to know him, and the best place to do that is found right here. What did the apostles teach? It's what we should hold on to. Not everything that is built around there, not everything that the church does and claims to be a part of the tradition is there. But for us to find the simple gospel and live it out in our lives. What Paul is really moving them towards here is big picture idea of what we've been talking about this whole time. He's telling them, be so certain, so secure, stand firm in your convictions about Jesus, because all of this, he's getting them ready, this church that he loves, to be this rooted Thessalonian church. This grounded church that is so in love with Jesus that when a false teacher comes along, they know if he's telling the truth or if he isn't. They're so in love with Jesus that if a pastor falls, it's sad. But their faith isn't shaken because their faith is on Jesus. Their love, God's love is the foundation for their believing in who he is. So that when things happen and rock our understandings of how this world works, we are still firmly grounded on Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did. And so Paul continues writing into the third chapter. He writes this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. See, all of what Paul is claiming here, it's building up on itself. He says here, the Lord is faithful. That's the first thing you root yourself into. The Lord is faithful. He is the faithful one. He'll establish you. He'll build up your trust. He'll build up your confidence. He won't fail you. He'll show you who he is, because that's what he does. He'll continue to be choosing you, because that's always what he does. And he says he's faithful to guard you against the evil one. He just was talking about the man of lawlessness. Don't be too afraid of him. Don't be overly concerned with evil. Don't be overly concerned with Satan and his demons, because God will guard you. Like, keep your eyes on him. He loves you. He chose you. He's with you. You have the indwelling spirit inside of you. The Lord is faithful. And so be rooted in this, the Father's love. God loves you. Don't be shaken from this world, because you have God's love. You have him with you. You have him guarding you, not from everything that could go wrong, but from making sure that you are within his hands. That everything that you go through, ups and downs, you're doing it with him. You're not alone. And the steadfastness of Jesus. Jesus is steadfast in his commitment to you, in his love for you, in what he did for you on the cross, and how he continues to intercede for you to the Father. Worship team can come up. We started off talking today about choice and love. That we have a choice to make in understanding who Jesus is and then choosing if we want to be under that love. An interesting thing about these verses is that it's all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. The Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I think that one of the reasons why all three of them are mentioned, because it doesn't happen very often, it's not the most common thing in the Bible for all three members of the Trinity to be mentioned in successive verses. And I think one of the reasons of this is because Paul wanted us to be reminded that all of God loves us, that all of God chose us, that all of God wants to be with us, that everything that God made, he made out of love, that God chooses because he is love. He's perfect love. And that he cares because of that love, and that we can be stable in our pursuit of him because it's rooted in God's love in the first place. I want to be careful that this message doesn't sound exactly like what the world says about love, because love isn't only an emotion. Love is commitment. Love is showing up time after time. Love happens even when you're not feeling it. Love is dedication. Love isn't just the butterfly feelings that you have all the time. Sometimes and often, especially with righteousness, love is the last thing that we want to do. And it's also at times the last thing we want to believe about God. But this is who God says he is. He is love. Before time began, he chose to love you. Before time began, he chose humanity. Before time began, he chose to make the cosmos. Every planet and every star, every comet, every tree, every insect, every animal, every human, he made it all out of his love, and it's all a reflection of his undying commitment to what he made. He loves you. He died for you. He gave you Jesus. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that we would find repentance. This is the root of our stability in this life. God loves me. Why should I be afraid? God is with me. There's nothing that will overcome me. God is with me. And so if I'm suffering, there's meaning in it. There's a reason, and I can do it with him. And so let's take a pause right here. Let's worship him. Let's reflect on his love. Some of you just will not and cannot, and without God's intervention, accept God's love for you. But he loves you. That is the matter of truth. That's the story he's been telling all along, is that he loves you. And so, those who are able, reflect on that love and pour it out for him as we worship him. And then I'll come up and I'll close us. So Paul is starting to wrap up his letter to Thessalonians, a group of people that he loves. He brought them the gospel. In the first letter, he called himself like a father and a mother to them. He really loves these people. And he's starting to close out his letter. And what he's really concerned about for them is that they are these group of believers who are so certain of what they believe in. They're so certain of everything that they are suffering for. They're so certain of their love, so rooted in their love, so stable in their love for Christ, that even if he can't be there, he's writing them a letter talking about how they should believe in Jesus and how it's the most important thing that they need to decide and hold on to. And in these last 2 weeks, we've seen that he wants them to be so secure, so grounded in what they've come to believe about Jesus, that nothing shakes them, that even evil incarnate in human form and the lawless one, when he comes, don't be shaken because God is with you then. When he comes, Jesus will utterly kill him with a whisper from his mouth, from the air of his mouth, right? And then here with this, he says, all of life, like, be firmly rooted, stand firm, and hold on to the traditions of Jesus, his life, and what he taught, what he said about himself, what he offers, his starting of the church. Hold on to it, because it's how we live out our faith and following him. And all of that you do under the understanding that this God of the Bible, he's not like other gods. He's not like the claims of other gods who do not love his people, who do not love those who hate him. He loves them all. He's the one who claims to have made everything. Yahweh does not leave room for any other being, any other God, any other thing to claim that they made this world and everyone in it and all of the cosmos. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, he says, I did this all. And I did that because I love you. You're here because I love you. You breathe because I love you. You exist because I put you here. I wanted you here. And I want you with me for all time. And so when sin entered the world, God knew that we were separated from him. Life wasn't the way it was meant to be. And he made a plan and a promise and several covenants to tell us of how he was going to bring about peace with him again. And it all comes together in the person of Jesus, who was man and God. And so I want to talk quickly to those of you who are in this room and you're believers. You've made the decisions of Jesus. You've looked into the claims and you've decided that you came to the realization that Jesus was telling the truth. He was God and man. And that his purpose of being here was to go to the cross. Remember, from his first breath on earth, being born where the sacrificial animals were kept, his purpose was to come and redeem you. He loves you. It was love that put him on that cross, and it was love that kept him there until death put its hands on him. And then when he was resurrected, none of God's enemies could ever touch him again. And so everyone who is found in Jesus is inheriting the same glory that Jesus did. And so Christians, stand firm to what you believe in. Understand it, investigate it, wrestle with it, learn more, read books, go get answers to your questions. Don't be uninformed. Don't be ambiguous about what you believe in. This should be the most important thing about your life. Investigate it. Find those answers. Wrestle. Understand who this Yahweh is to the best of your ability and exercise faith. Right, because it's not just intellectual, but it's also a matter of faith. Because he loves you and he promises to love you. Stand firm. Don't be shaken. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Know what the truth is. And because the gospel comes with a decision, I want to make that decision available to whoever might be in here. You have no benefit in Jesus unless you choose him. There's no benefit for anyone in what Jesus did unless it's chosen. I remember having a couple months ago a very long conversation with someone who didn't believe. And he would say to me often in that conversation, I hope Jesus is the Messiah. I hope he comes back soon. And I was just trying to get him to understand that he shouldn't hope that because he did not call him Lord, and that he needed to make a decision about who he was for him to find any benefit, any rest in who Jesus is. And so I want to give that opportunity to whoever's in this room, because I don't know where all of you are at. Making a decision about the gospel of Jesus is the most important thing anyone can ever make. And so I want to pray and offer that opportunity for anyone, if you've heard enough about Jesus to make that decisive act and to live for him, to give your heart to him, to trust in him above all things, that when death comes to you, it will not hold you because you are in Christ. And so let me pray and listen to my words, and if anyone wants to respond, we'll pray with you. So Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that all of this story is rooted in a love that you decided on before even time began. I thank you that it is an act of grace that anyone finds you. I thank you that you even wanted to tell us who you were in the first place. And Lord, I thank you that you call us into decisive moments in our lives to make decisions about the gospel. And we just want to step into one of those moments now, that if you're calling anyone to believe in you, to put their life, their souls, their eternity, their spirit into your hands for the first time, or a rededication, that would happen now. Okay, I open up the floor for anyone to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, would you be speaking to us to see if that decision is what we should step into today? Lord, you are very good to us. I pray, Spirit, that you would go with us, and that we would, you would teach us to rest on that love clearer this week. That you would show us the depth and the width of your love. And that we would be able to follow you as our Lord, more dedicated, more in love over what you're doing. You inspired Paul to write a letter to the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago, and in it he talked about how much you loved us and how good you're at showing us that. And so, Lord, I pray that over City Life, over us today, over every church here in Jersey City, that we would know that better today, be able to live our whole lives more firmly planted on that truth. And so, Lord, I thank you, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name.